Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's nice to be back. Thanks for asking me back. It doesn't always happen, so that's great. If you've got your Bibles, we're in Mark 14, 22 to 31 today. So if you can turn there, just to slightly correct what Paul said before, we are having some food this afternoon. We're going to have the service first at 4, and then we're going to have some food later, which will be mainly nice cakes. Very nice cakes. So do have your dinner. Don't wait till 5 o'clock. And that'd be great if you want to come down for that. Has anyone got a really good memory? Anyone good with memories, quizzes, things like that? No. I've not. My wife Esther, she has an amazing memory, especially with directions. She's a bit like a sat nav. What a human sat-nav. And so she can go somewhere once and she will remember, even if it's years later, she'll remember the streets and where we went and stuff like that. And for me, if someone gives me directions, I can hear the first line of what they say, and after that I can't take it in at all. Some of you are relating to this. And you hear the guy say, you know, it's the first left after the hospital. And after that I can see the guy's lips moving, but I can't hear what he's saying and nothing is going in. And I look next to me, and if Esther's there, I'm really relieved, and I just say, just talk to my wife. And if she's not there, I try and find a pen. I'm terrible at remembering things like that, but so I'm not very good at remembering in that way, but there's also like a deeper level of remembering things. I don't know if you have those evenings where you have some old friends round or some family members and you just tell old stories about stuff that you used to do when you were kids, and you kind of dredge up all those family memories. We just had a week together with my family, with my mum and dad and my brother and sister and their families and a few others, and it was an amazing time of just sitting around telling stories together and remembering the daft things that we used to do. And you know, when you remember stuff, don't you? So you'll sit there with your old school friends, and that's what people do on Facebook nowadays, but we used to do it face to face. And when you sit in a room and you remember that girl that you used to fancy, and now she's a sumo wrestler, you know, and stuff like that, and you remember that teacher who had really bad breath and a terrible dandruff. And my sister, the story she likes to remember about us is, and she still laughs as much now as she did then. We went to the cinema to see a film called Spies Like Us with Chevy Chase and Dan Aykroyd, and we went in this cinema. It was pitch black. We were late because we're always late when Jill's around, and we walked in, and this woman, she had one of those torches, so she showed us to our seats, and we walked up, and as we walked along this row, we kind of climbed up this step, and I thought, oh, I've climbed onto the seat. So I was climbing along, and we had to squeeze past these people, and we apologised to them because the film had started. And I was climbing on these seats, and as I sat down, suddenly the screen just went black, and I realised that I hadn't been on the seat, I'd been on the floor. And I'd actually sat on the floor behind the seat. And that's why. And I was sitting there thinking, what's happened? And my sister sat next to me laughing her head off. And then when the lights went on at the end of the cinema, at the end of the film, the only people in the cinema apart from us were the two people that we'd squeezed past on this row. And Jill will tell that story, and she will, it's like we were there, and she will laugh, and she will feel the same emotions, and I'll feel the same embarrassment, and I won't want us to tell it, and I hate it. And you laugh till it hurts, don't you? And it feels like you're there again. It's a deeper level of just remembering some directions. It's reliving the old stories again and again, isn't it? And you can taste the same taste. You can feel the same emotions. You can smell the same bad breath. And it's like you're experiencing that story again together. And the people of God in the Bible, that's what they would do year after year. They would retell their stories. They would relive the great stories of their faith. They would sit around the meal table, and they would eat food that would remind them of that time, and they would tell the stories again of the great events in their history. But for the people of God, there was an even deeper level, a kind of third level of remembering that they would do, in that they would remember events that none of them were a part of, because So there would be a family 2,000 years after the Exodus sitting together and remembering the Exodus, even though no one in that room was a part of the Exodus and none of them knew Moses personally. But they would remember together and they would have the Passover meal and they would say things like, "We were once slaves in Egypt. We cried to the Lord and the Lord brought us out of Egypt." But actually, that's not true. You know, no one in that room was in slavery in Egypt. No one in that room was cried out to the Lord in that way, and none of them were brought by the Lord out of Egypt. But that ancient story, as they remembered it again, became real to them, and they entered into that great story of the freedom of God and the God who frees his people from slavery. And they ate food in that meal that no slave would be able to have, and they ate and they remembered and celebrated their freedom. And so over the centuries, as the Jewish people were scattered around the world and they were oppressed again and again, they were invaded by the Babylonians and the Assyrians and eventually the Romans at Jesus' time, they would look back to that moment and they would look back to the Exodus as their defining moment, and they would pray for and they would long for, and they would even prophesy that there was going to be a new Exodus, a new Moses, Deuteronomy 18, 18, a new Moses would arise to lead the people out of the oppression that they were under. And they would pray for that. And every single year they would eat together, they would pray together, they would remember those stories, and they would have hope. And they would have hope together. And it was in one of those freedom meals, one of those Passover meals, that we come to this passage that we're studying today, which is from Mark 14, verse 22. Let's read it together. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. 'You will all fall away,' Jesus told them, 'for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee.' Peter declared, 'Even if all fall away, I will not.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times.' But Peter insisted emphatically, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the others said the same." And we have this story, which is, this story is probably based in the what you call the Essene part of the city. The Essenes were this group of Jews who had decided that the Jewish system was corrupt, and the religious leaders had sided with Rome, and the Sadducees had sided with Rome, and so they decided, the Essenes, that they would withdraw from society and they would form their own kind of utopian communities. And lots of them went out to the desert to form. I'm sure many of you have heard of the Qumran community, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls near Masada in the desert. And a lot of them would withdraw, but there was a part of the old city of Jerusalem that was called the Essene part, or the Essene Quarter. And this is probably where it is, and the reason we think that is because, and you may have talked about this last week, Jesus says earlier in this chapter, "Go to the city and find a man carrying a jar of water." Now, if a man's carrying a jar of water, that's a very unusual thing in the old city, because it would be the women who would carry the water. But the Essenes didn't believe in having marital relationships or anything like that, so they were all men. So, and they were very much into ritual washing and baptizing people. And so if you found a man carrying water in the old city of Jerusalem, it would be one of the Essenes. So we think that that's where it was. And that's just a little bit of interesting background, partly because we think that John the Baptist may well have been attached to the Essene group at some point, because he rose in the desert and that's where many of them were, and he baptized people for the forgiveness of sins, which is what they used to do as well. So just a little bit of historical stuff. That's Jesus' cousin, of course, so it may have been that John had links with the Essenes. still, and that Jesus therefore knew them because of John. So what does Jesus do here? Jesus takes the bread and the wine and he gives it a new meaning. So they're having this meal, which is all about freedom. It's all about the God who is free, who has freed his people from slavery. And it's about a hope that one day God will do that again. And so Jesus takes these symbols and he tells them that there's a new and greater meaning for this meal, this freedom meal. And that meaning is, this is not just a freedom for one people group, the Israelites, at one point in history from one oppressing nation. It's not about that anymore, but it's about freedom for the whole world from the power of sin and death forever. And isn't it an amazing thing when we see someone freed from the power of sin and death? You know, it's an amazing thing. A friend of mine felt God had called her to pray for the women who were in prostitution in Watford, and she came to see us just recently, and so she used to pray around the kind of red light bit in Watford, and was a little bit scared. Her and a friend used to walk around, and she found that one day a friend of hers came with her and said to her, "I think God wants you to go and knock on the door of one of the brothels and ask if they want any prayer." And she said, "Well, that's nice, but I'm not going to do that." And the other friend then said, "No, I think that's right. I think God wants us to." So they went and they knocked on the door and they opened this little hatch. And the woman said, "What do you want?" Two girls appearing at a brothel. And she said, "Oh, we just wondered, I'm really sorry, but we come every Monday night and we pray for you. We just wondered if you wanted to have any prayer." And the woman said, "Do you know what we're doing here?" and she said, "We just wondered if you want some prayer." And she said, "Oh, well, actually, it's been really dangerous for us recently and there's been a lot of violence and stuff. Could you pray for safety?" And so they said, "Yeah." And the woman said, "Do you say you come here every Monday night?" And she said, "Yeah." And she said, "Oh, can you knock on every week as well and ask us again?" And so, and then they went for a few Mondays. And then the lady said to them, "Oh, also, I've got a friend who runs a brothel just up the road. Could you knock on for her as well? Because she was asking me if you can pray for them." And it ended up that there was four different brothels in this area that they started to pray for. And they got to know the security guard at one of them. And he said to them, "Would you be able to give me a book about God, like a leaflet about God?" And she said, "Oh, well..." And so she had a look, and there's not really many good leaflets, are there, about God? And she said, "But I have got a book. It's called the Bible." And the guy said, "Oh, I don't like books. I need a leaflet." So she found a leaflet. she found a leaflet and gave it to him. And a few weeks later, she saw him again. And she said, "Oh, did you read that?" And he said, "Yeah, I read it every single morning. And I've said the prayer. And God's really changing my life." And then a few months later, she found out that this security guard had died. And so she went round to the brothel and she visited with some flowers and just said, "I'm really sorry about what happened." And the lady was just blown away by this, so she said, "Do you want to come in?" And so these two girls, friends of mine, went into this brothel and started praying with the girls in there and the madam who runs the place and the security guards. And then basically one thing's led to another, and she's now in about five of them that she goes in. She has to do Thursdays as well as Mondays now, and she prays with them, and she's seen... I met one of the girls this summer who's come out of prostitution. She became a Christian this summer. And it was amazing to see her being freed by God, because she said to me, she became Christian on like the second night of one of the Soul Survivor festivals, and then she said she rang her boyfriend the same night and said, "Oh, we're not allowed to have sex anymore because we get married because I'm a Christian now." And no one had told her to do it. And then she said she was going to travel home and bunk off work so she didn't have to go home on the last night of the festival. But then she said to Emily, "I've got to go back on the last night now because I can't lie because I'm a Christian now." and just to see, and over the last few months, she's just been utterly transformed by God. And Emily also has one of the brothels, the madam, and four of the girls want to give up the stuff. So she's saying, "What on earth do I do now? How do I help them to come out? Because it's incredibly dangerous to help them." But what's But what it is that the freedom of God is coming to that group of people in Watford. Because God is a God who is free, and he wants to free us. And he's not just the God, because of the cross, which we've just celebrated here, God is not just the God who freed one nation at one point in history under the leadership of Moses, but he is a God who comes to us today and gives us freedom, and gives our families freedom, and gives freedom to all of those who would want that. And so I think that's just amazing, isn't it? So that's the freedom. And today, just like the Jews did in reliving the Passover, we stand at that table with the bread and the wine, and we relive the stories in that deeper way, don't we? We remember the cross. So we weren't there when Jesus died, and we weren't there when he rose again, but we experience it again as we take the bread and the wine and as we ask for the kingdom to come. So we can say we were slaves, but we've been freed by God. We weren't, but that is a truth for us in terms of we were slaves to sin. We can say we rebelled against God, and we nailed Jesus to the cross. We can share in that guilt, and we can also say that today we can receive forgiveness for Jesus, from Jesus, because of the cross. As we remember him, and as we live and experience that story, as we do that thing of remembrance, do it in remembrance of me, experience it again, receive it again. And maybe you need that freedom from God today. Maybe you need the freedom of God to come into your life. Maybe you feel like you're a slave to addictions, or a slave to fear, or certain types of behaviour. And the same God who freed Israel from slavery, and the same God who rose Jesus from the dead, is here today, and he can bring freedom to us. And he does it. And maybe you've rebelled against God, maybe you've denied Jesus recently, and you need to receive his forgiveness today, and you can do that. And you can play your part in the great story. And so Jesus, what he's done is he's given us a fresh way of remembering him. That's why you do this here every week. You remember Jesus and you remember the freedom that he brought. Now Jesus also, in this bit of Mark, he gives them a way not just of looking back, but of looking forward. So if you look at when he takes the wine, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant," verse 24, "which is poured out for many." He said to them, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So he is saying there's going to be a time, because of the cross and because of the resurrection, when we will experience the kingdom in all its fullness. So there's going to be a time when there's going to be no more crying or pain or death or sickness. And we look forward to that time together. Interestingly, the Essenes also had a ceremony where they ate bread and wine together, and they anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And so they're kind of having this meal in that part of the city to remember and to anticipate the future. And so Jesus is talking about the new covenant here. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." So one of the other gospel writers says the new covenant. And so Jesus is saying, this is Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah 31, "I will make a new covenant with you." You know, Jeremiah prophesied that the law wouldn't anymore feel like a weight which pushes people down and kind of, it's like a yoke on their shoulders, but the law would one day feel like an energy within that is written on our hearts and on our minds. And Jesus is saying, this is it now. This is the coming of Christ means that the death of Jesus and the resurrection means that the new covenant's here. So that this is the chance where the Holy Spirit can be poured out on all flesh, everyone who wants it, and the law will be written on our hearts and on our minds, so that it can move us out to see the kingdom come, rather than make us feel like we can't manage it and we can't do it. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's bringing a new, fresh meaning to this. And it says then, when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There's an old prophecy in Zechariah 14:4 that basically says that when Yahweh comes to defeat Israel's enemies, he will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will stand on the Mount of Olives. And the way Mark describes the kind of passion story of Jesus is that he describes it exactly like a conquering king. But when Jesus is enthroned, he is enthroned on the cross. And so the kind of exaltation of Jesus, and it is, if you can compare the way Mark describes it to the way that a Roman emperor was kind of welcomed and crowned and hailed and all of that stuff, you can trace it right through. And so Mark's basically saying is that this is Jesus going to the Mount of Olives. This is God coming to defeat his enemies. And Jesus is going to go to the cross and he's going to defeat his enemies. And this is the coming of God to defeat the enemies of sin and death forever. It's great, that, isn't it? And then we go on in this last bit. And Jesus says that everyone will desert him. Everyone will fall away. All of them. Now, this is, for me, an amazing truth. Because basically what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to entrust the mission of God in the world to this group of people who will desert me at my hour of greatest need. So this great mission of God in the world to kind of sort out the mess of Genesis 3-11 that began with Abraham, and God called Abraham to be a light to the world and a blessing to all the nations, and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then Moses calls the people out of Egypt and Joshua leads them into the promised land, and the judges trying to call people back to God, and King David and Solomon, and then all the prophets who speak against the injustice in the area, and then John the Baptist, and then Jesus. And this great story is now going to be handed on into the hands of a bunch of people who are, all of which will desert him, except the women and the beloved disciple, of course. But they're all going to desert him. And the truth of that is that's who I am, and that's who you are. We're people who let God down in all sorts of ways, but he entrusts us with the treasure of his life in us. And, you know, Paul says we're like these kind of jars of clay. We're a bit broken and we're a bit dirty, but we can take, God entrusts us with his treasure, the treasure of the kingdom of God, so that we can see the kingdom come. We're a group of wounded healers, people who have been broken by life in different ways, and yet God uses us to bring healing to others. We're going out to see the kingdom of God come in all of our kind of weakness and brokenness and pain. We're praying for the sick in Salford Precinct. We're offering shelter to homeless people in this building here. We're loving people who no one else loves. We're preaching the gospel, and we're releasing other people to do the same. Recently I did a talk at our church about the vision that we have for the next few years and where we think God's taking us and all of that stuff. And I put all this work into it, and I was really excited about it. And then on the Sunday, it was one of those Sundays where everyone goes away and everyone goes and sees the relatives and after church is ill. And I remember looking around and thinking, oh, this is like so exciting, it's so important, and this couple's not here and this family's away, and I was really annoyed and frustrated about it, and all of my kind of key leaders were away for this, and I looked, and on a table in the middle was a bunch of people who we had met through the Eden Project and different things like that, and people who've had quite broken lives and didn't know anything about church or Jesus before they kind of came into contact with us, and I looked at them and I felt God say, what you're saying now is for them. It's about that. These are the people who you are called to, and these are the people. And I, in my head, I thought, oh, that's nice. You know, in 15 years, or where, when we've sorted them out and cleaned them up, and all of that stuff, and that's good, and that is true, and that's what we're aiming at. And yet, part of my vision thing was that our biggest outreach as a church is a kids club. And that's the way we've seen a number of families come in and be a part of us. And it looks like that the people who are going to take on the kids club in this next phase for us as a church is that group of people. And for me, I'm thinking that is quite a dangerous thing to do, and it's quite a risky thing to do. But then when we look at the scripture and we see that is exactly what Jesus did for us. That's exactly what Jesus did with the disciples, that he entrusts the mission of God and the kind of the things of the kingdom into the hands of people who will let him down, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he will lead them and he will empower them. And that's what I love about God, that that God comes to us in the mess of our lives, doesn't he? He doesn't just sort us out for 15 years and then he says, right, now you're allowed to do this and now you're allowed to do that. He does it right here and right now. In this room, God can do extraordinary things. In a couple of examples, there's a friend of mine who's in my small group that I lead, and he's great. And you know, when you're in the small group, you have those times when he says, has anyone got a testimony or anything God's done recently? And everyone suddenly just goes. And there's this like really awkward silence and no one knows what to say. And you're thinking, surely God's done something in the last few weeks. And I'm trying to think of something as well because I didn't prepare it beforehand. And no one said anything this time. So we started to have some food together. And over the food, this lad said to me, oh yeah, I was in the pub the other day. And this lad, this guy, Jimmy, he had a really sore knee, like he'd injured it playing football or something. So I said to him, why don't I pray for you? And Jimmy said, all right then. So I prayed for him, and it's got totally healed. Like it was better immediately, and he was totally blown away by it. And I was like, you know, remember before in the meeting when I said, has anyone got any stories about anything God's done? And maybe he should have said it then. And he said, yeah, but I wouldn't have prayed for him if I'd not had 6 pints first. And I was like, what do I do with this? No, God. But the truth is that God doesn't wait till he's totally sorted before he uses him to heal the sick. And God doesn't wait till I'm totally sorted before he uses it. And it is a fact that God wants to, he loves us too much to let us stay that way, but he will meet with us and use us immediately and straight away and in the here and now. A couple of other stories. Another friend of mine, she was at that stage, you know, when you're first starting to get to know God and it seems like all your prayers get answered. And that doesn't happen as much when you get older, does it? But she said, oh, I want to, like, does God really care in that way? And does he want to answer my prayers? And we said, well, just ask him, what are your needs at the moment? And so she came back the next week and she said, I prayed because I needed 50 quid. Like, so I owed someone some money and I had to give it him. I didn't have any money. So I prayed for 50 quid. And then later on, I had this game on my phone, which is like on the internet, which is bingo. So I won 50 quid. So that's God providing for me. And again, I'm just like, right. But again, whether that was God that gave that or not, but that was her giving thanks to God in the situation that she's in. That's, for me, that is something that God is doing in her life and leading her more. There's another girl who comes along to us, and she comes about every 6 months, so you don't really see her, and then she's all like part of it, and then you don't see her again for 6 months. And so she came on Sunday, and she's quite a loud girl, and one of the someone at the front said, I feel like God's given me a word for someone here. I think someone's here and you've got a really sore right elbow. And from the table that this girl was on, you just heard this loud voice say, oh my God, like that. And we were like, that's right, it is God, yes. And so we prayed for her, and then we didn't see her again for 6 months. And she came back in September, and there was someone speaking who said, and she's one of those people, the lady who's up there, who has these prophetic words, and she's always spot on. You know, she's scary, you don't want to be too near to her. She gave out these words, I think God's saying there's someone here who's got this problem, and she went through three things and no one responded, and I thought, she's lost it, you know. And then the fourth one, she looked and she said, why are you pointing at her? And two of this girl's friends were pointing at her. And she said, why are you pointing at her? And she said, well, all four of the things you've just said relate directly to her. And so we went and had a chat to her, and we said, do you not think God's trying to speak to you? You know, if I had four different words for me on a Sunday, I'd be really chuffed about it. But she, you know, anyway. And so we went and talked to her, and we said, remember that time when we had that word about your elbow? She said, yeah, well, what happened with that? We've not seen you since. And she said, I thought I'd broken it, and the doctor had felt it and said it was broken. So the next day I was going for a scan and an operation. And when I went for the scan, the doctor said there's absolutely nothing wrong with it at all, and I've not had any pain since. But she doesn't, you know, she just gets on with life, and then she turns up again 6 months later. And then God gives her these four different kind of prophetic words. And that was September. We've not seen her again since that. But what is God doing there? He's coming and meeting someone where they're at in the mess of their lives and in the ambiguity of that and the lack of faith that she has. But God just loves her, and he loves her because he loves her, because he just keeps loving her. And all of us have got situations in our lives, and we think, maybe I'll get this sorted and then God will really use me, or maybe when I've got to a stage where I'm confident enough in what I might say about Jesus, maybe then I'll start praying for the sick, or maybe when I'm 23 or something like that, although you're older than that, I know you're not, and maybe when I'm this age, and maybe then I'll start doing the healing on the streets, or maybe when I do this, and maybe when I've got through the kids, then I can really focus on Jesus. And maybe when we do all these things, but God comes to us right now, here in this room, and he offers us everything. He offers us the kingdom of God, and he teaches us to pray, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is not a story that stays in the past. Because none of the great stories of God just remain there. God teaches us to remember them. Remember the Exodus. Have this meal. Remember the cross. And have this meal together whenever you gather together. So we remember. And that great story doesn't stay there. But it comes to meet us here. And the freedom that God gave to the Israelites comes to us today. And delivers us from addictions and sicknesses. And fears that we have, and the great kind of wild and free God is the one who is in this room right now. And we don't just think about the past either, do we? Because we anticipate the future, and we look to that future banquet that we're going to have when Jesus returns, and we're going to have this great marriage supper that we're going to share with Jesus. But what we're doing now is we're like the spies who went into Canaan. Do you remember Joshua and Caleb? They were sent into Canaan, into the promised land, and they brought back some grapes, and they brought back the grapes from the promised land, and while they were still in the desert, they ate the grapes of the promised land. While they were still in the desert, they ate the fruit of the future. And what we look for, and they were tasting what the future was like. And the whole thing about the kingdom of God is that we get to taste it today. It's not about just us having this great meal in the future with Jesus, but that food can come to us today as we take bread and wine together, and as we pray for the sick, and as we preach the gospel. The fruit of the future can be eaten by us today. That's why Jesus said, "Let your kingdom come on earth today as it is in heaven. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." That's what it's about as we take communion, as we pray the Lord's Prayer together, as we see people get saved and healed. That's the fruit of the future, and it's the accomplishments of the past joining us right now. It's the great story of God from start to finish, which speaks into our present today. And we say, "God, can we have that freedom? And God, can we see the kingdom come today?" So let's pray now that God would do that, shall we? Thank you, Jesus, that you come to us today. Every situation that's reflected in this room, fears, insecurities, pain, anger, and you come into this, into our present now. The God who freed the slaves of Egypt. The God who sent his Son that the whole world might have freedom. The God who one day will return and we will share that great banquet with you, and there will be no more crying or death or pain or sickness. And that old order of things is passing away even now. Even now as we speak and as we pray. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would fill us today. And those of you that have said in your hearts, maybe another time God will use me, or maybe when I've got this sorted. God's challenging you. What will it be today? Who does he want you to encourage today in this room? When you go to work, or the different things you do tomorrow, what does it look like tomorrow that God could break through? Who are the people that you feel God's heart for? Like Emily with the prostitutes in Watford. Who are the people that God has called you to? What are the situations that you feel are unacceptable in this world or in this city? And the God of mission pushes us out again and again of our comfort zone. And let's just take a minute just to wait on God and allow his Holy Spirit to fill us. To strengthen us and encourage us. Jesus, we thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you that you entrust us with the things of the kingdom. We thank you that even though you know that we mess up, that you still keep filling us again and again with your Holy Spirit. And your grace is more than enough for us. Thank you, Lord. If you've been kind of challenged or you're stirred in any way and you like some prayer, I don't know what do we usually do at the end. Yeah.